that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling block. And so, all they saw was the law. They didn't see God. They left him out of the law. And so, they didn't have any faith. Because they weren't listening to the words of God. They weren't being obedient to the words of God. They were seeing the law, but that's all they saw. That never got past, never got down into the heart. If you keep God in the law, in law keeping, you come to a point sometime in your life where you have to say, I can't keep the law. Right? Hey, Israel, they said, we will do all his commandments. We'll do them all. They made that oath with the Lord. When Moses came down and gave them the law, they said, we'll do it all. And we saw last week that Jesus is telling them, hey, I'd rather you not say anything than say something that you can't do. That's what he said. So anyway, what did the leaders of Israel do? They lowered the standard of law-keeping. And when Jesus came, he raises the standard of law-keeping. He gets down to the very motive in your heart thinking on the law. So, why don't people get saved today? Why don't people get saved? You go knocking on the doors. You go knocking on people's doors. You talk to people on the street when you're street preaching. And why don't they get saved today? Because they've convinced themselves that they measure up to God's standard. Well, I never kill anybody. And I don't drink. I don't tell lies. But that's not Jesus Christ's standard. That's not God's standard of righteousness. He wants you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. He wants you to understand that you don't measure up. And you have to come to God for mercy. And so there could be 5,000 laws in the Bible. And the leaders of Israel would say, well, if you keep these section of laws, then that's all you really have to do. The other ones don't really matter. And you'll see that as Jesus is going through this chapter 5 and he's raising the standard of law. He's raising the standard of law here. So the leaders, they kept plenty of laws, but the ones they broke, they shrugged off and said, they don't matter. They don't matter. Why? Romans 9, to establish their own righteousness. And so if you can convince yourself that the law you broke doesn't matter, then you don't have to go to God and repent and admit that you don't measure up. And that's how the thinking is. And you don't have to ask for his mercy. And so Jesus is telling these people that, hey, you're not going to make it in by the works of the law. You're not going to make it in without faith. So God's standard of righteousness always includes faith. And it's his faith. It's his words that he's given you. And when a man is convinced that he doesn't measure up to God's standard of righteousness, then he'll get saved because he'll realize that he's doomed. He's doomed without the sure mercies of God. Like David, he knew. He knew. When he committed that sin with Bathsheba, he knew that unless God had mercy on him, he was going to hell. And God had mercy on him because God saw his heart. And David knew that God is the only one that could have mercy on him, even though he broke the law that he deserved the death penalty for. Okay, so the leaders were convinced that they measured up to God the way they saw it, and therefore they got mad when Jesus came and started creating ripples. He created big ripples in their standard of righteousness. And he raises the standard above what they had heard and above their ordinance and traditions and says, unless you're living by the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, you'll die and go to hell and you'll burn in hell. And that's what he says. Matthew 5. He says right here, but I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother, verse 21 first, ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry, if you're just mad at your brother, if you have one little thing in your heart against your brother without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raka, which is being disrespectful to your brother, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's a heart issue there where Jesus is trying to show them. He's trying to show them. He's raising the standard so high that there is no question that you're going to break the law. And you've only got two choices. You've got two choices there. You can say, okay, I'm just going to keep going the way of my own righteousness. Or you're going to say, listen, I can't measure up. Look at what Jesus just did. He raised the standard above. He went down to the heart of the matter. He went down. He says here, verse 32. But I say unto you, 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see, he's going to the heart of the matter. He's not just looking at your outward acts. Did you actually do this? No, he's saying if you even think about it, you'll wind up in hell. You'll wind up in hell. So, we left off in Matthew 5:38. And it's important to see what Jesus is doing. He's trying to show Israel that you said you're going to keep the law. You can't keep the law that you're saying you're going to keep. And you can't keep the law, the standard that I raise here. So you need to come to me for mercy. And that's his whole point here in this sermon. He's trying to get Israel to see that they need Jesus Christ. They need God. They need his words. They need his mercy. They can't make it on their own. Matthew 5:38. The Bible says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. So then under the law, when somebody caused injury to another, restitution was to be paid that was equal to that which was done to somebody. Which is, it's just. But what Jesus is doing here, look what he says. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Look at what Paul was. He was a Pharisee. And he said in Romans 17:21. Or no, that's an original 1721. Isn't that something? Yeah, 16. Yeah, it must be the NIV. They added a whole chapter. But anyway, you're not to do to somebody else if somebody does something dirty to you, you're not to do something dirty to somebody else. And that's a hard thing to follow because human nature wants to get revenge. And Jesus is, again, he's raising the standard for the Jew. He gives them a way to get even with his neighbor, and that is to be nice to him. That's how he's to get even with his neighbor here. Yeah, 7:21. That's pretty good. I'm not a very good typer. Yeah, that's it. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Yeah, maybe that's not it. I don't know. I don't think that's the one I was looking for. But anyway, So he's saying, hey, you're not to be a smart aleck and turn the other cheek here. You're not to just say, okay, well, you hit me on that cheek. Go ahead and try to hit me on that cheek too. No. No, that's not what he's trying to say here. In the tribulation, there's going to be trouble beyond anything that has ever happened before. And that Jew will have to go through some things. And if you can imagine the tension, I don't know if anybody has seen or heard about jails and stuff, but you walk through a jail, and it's like everybody wants to punch everybody. That's how much tension is there. They're locked up. A human being is not ever meant to be locked up in a cage. And when you get somebody, a whole bunch of people locked up in a cage and they don't have any freedom, man, you say one wrong word and they're ready to smite, they're ready to hit you. They're ready to hit you. And I know Brother Dave, he can probably attest to that. He can feel the tension when he's going and preaching in these jails. It's there. It's there. But the slightest thing you do in a tribulation could cause somebody to be violent and to strike you. That's what that Jew is going to be faced with. There's not going to be any Christians on the earth, per se. There will be the 144,000 Jews, but for the most part, the people that are keeping the evil down are gone. And so there's going to be a lot of tension there. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want you to resist that, because there may be a chance. There may be a chance that when you don't resist, that they may see your goodness. And that they may, and you might get a window for them to ask of you of the hope that lieth within you. And that's what Jesus is trying to get down to the heart of that Jew. Hey, you don't have to do this. You don't have to resist. You know that I'll repay. But that's not why I want you to turn the other cheek. Not because you know that I'm going to repay that person, because vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, 35. We can go there and look. I think I got that one right. Deuteronomy 32, 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people, and repenteth himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And so that Jew, if he knows his Bible, he knows that, hey, I can get through this tribulation here. I can get through this guy hitting me on the cheek, and who knows? Who knows? Maybe that's another Jew that just hit me, and maybe if I don't hit him, he'll see my goodness, and if I don't even resist, he'll see my goodness, and he might end up getting saved in the long run. So what God is saying here is your heart needs to be right so that even when somebody hits you for no reason, there isn't any act of repaying or resisting to the point where the other person should be able to hit you again. That's what he means by turning the other cheek, by you not resisting, and if they want to hit you, they could hit you. It's not being a smart aleck about the thing. It's not saying, oh, go ahead and hit me there too. Because that'll just drive somebody mad and want to kill you. So he wants your motive to be so the person, he might get right. Not because you want God to settle the score either. That's the motive here. Verse 40, Matthew 5:40. The Bible says, and if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if for some reason there's a person that thinks that they have a case against you enough so that he's bringing the matter before the court and the judge, and he wins, that person in his mind is confirmed that he is right and you're wrong. especially when he brings you forth and the judge says you're wrong. And so when he wins, it's a confirmation that you've wronged him. And so what you're to do is you're to give him more than he originally asked for so you might reconcile this man to God. Because in that man's mind, he's already just, and you're the crook. You've wronged him. And so when you do that, you're agreeing with thine adversary. And not only that, but you're giving him your cloak also, which gets that person to think that, hey, this guy's really repenting. And you should, because if the judge finds you wrong, even though you're right, you're wrong. God set those things up on this earth for a reason. And so they might be wrong here and they might be wrong there, but they're set up for our good. God sets up governments. He sets up these things for our good and for our benefit. And so when you do this, this act of giving him your cloak also, it might change the man's heart so that he would get right, and it might give you an opportunity to witness to him. And that's what he's telling that Jew. Hey, in the tribulation, you need every opportunity you can to witness to somebody because the evil that's going to be here. And the Lord wants all his people to get saved. The tribulation is an act of mercy to try and get the Jews saved, even though they're being judged. He's still saying, hey, I want you to get right. I want you to get right. And he's hammering them and he's chastening them. And they're his children. Verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. The idea here is that you're to go the extra mile for somebody, especially when they need you for something, even if you know you'll get nothing in return but pain and suffering. I mean, if a guy comes to you and compels you to go with him 1 mile, why not go with them another just to be with them? Who knows? That extra mile that you go may be the opportunity that you get to tell them about Jesus, right? And so that's what he's saying here. He's trying to get to that Jew's heart and say, hey, you're going to go through some troubles here, and this is what I want you to, this is how I want you to think. This is how your heart should be. Not for yourself, but for somebody else. Matthew 5:42, the Bible says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now look at what the Holy Spirit is saying here through Paul in Romans. Let's go to Romans 12. I think I got that one right. 12:17. The Bible says, here's Paul. He used to be a Pharisee when he was Saul. And here's what he's saying. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. But, folks, just because you're doing these things, it doesn't make you a child of God. That Jew will have to help his brother, Matthew 5:42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Turn thou not away. And so that Jew will have to help his brother, even the 144,000 Jewish saints that are set up by God in the tribulation. When these things are presented to him, when he gets the opportunity, if somebody asks him for something, he's to give to him. Or at the end of the tribulation, God will cast them into hell along with the other goat nations. They'll be part of the goat nations in Matthew 25. Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And so this is the criteria that that Jew will have to perform in the tribulation. He's going to have to believe the word of God with his heart, and when he does, that word will effectually work in him. And it'll get through, and he'll get through the hard times that he's going to face. That's the only way he's going to get through, is by believing the word of God. That's faith. That's faith. And the word of God then works in that Jew so that he's going to be nice to his, if he's going to give to those that help. He's going to, if somebody casts or hits him on the face, he's going to let him not resist and give the guy out. Hit him again. And he's going to, if he's sued, give his brother another cloak and give him something else, because just to ease that brother's mind or to ease that person's mind so he's got opportunity to witness. But if he doesn't believe the word of God, then he won't do these things. And then we see in Matthew 25 that when Jesus comes back, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. And the goats will get cast into hell, and the sheep will get to go into the millennium. Verse 46, Matthew 5:46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even publicans the same? Yes, the publicans do. If you love them, they'll love you. You be bad to them, they're going to be bad to you. If you don't grease their palms, they're not going to be good to you. Right? That's how life is here on this, in this world. If ye salute your brethren only, what do more than the others? Do not even the publicans so? Hey, do you say hi to the guy that you don't know? Do you try to strike up a conversation with the guy that you don't know? Or are you just confined to the people in the church? Be ye therefore perfect, verse 48, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. How are you perfect? You're perfect by loving your enemies enough so that when they hit you, you're not resisting. That when they ask from you from something, even though you know that they're your enemies, you're giving them something. That when they sue you, you're being nice to them. That's what he says. Love your enemies. How did God love his enemies? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God sent his Son to die for the enemies, for everybody. Not just his friends, his enemies. And so we're to love them so much that we'll give to them, but not so much that we'll take away our doctrinal beliefs and our doctrinal and practical positions. You're not to love somebody so much that you're compromising, because God never compromises with sin. He never does. And so a Christian isn't going to be sinless until Christ comes back, however. You can be perfect in a spiritual sense. Let's go to James. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. It's coming to a certain knowledge where you have an understanding of all life and practical and doctrinal matters. And you have experienced with trouble. You've experienced trouble in your life. And you have allowed patience through those troubles to have its perfect work. And you're wanting nothing. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants for you. He wants you to be perfect. So Matthew 5, this ends chapter 5. How we got through that one today, I don't know. But anyway, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He loved his enemies enough to die for them, and he's wanting that Jew to love his enemies enough that he's willing to give his life so that that person might get saved. And that's in the tribulation, folks, because that's where this is aiming towards. He's wanting people to get saved even in the tribulation. And he's going to use that Jew to do so, because that Jew, he's picking up his dealings with that Jew. And in the end, folks, you'll see that in the end, that Jew, once we get through this sermon here, you'll see that that Jew, at the end of the tribulation, he'll realize he can't keep the laws. And he'll be crying out for mercy, and the Lord will come and save him. And then the Lord will put in their heart, he'll put a new heart in them, a heart of flesh. And he'll put his spirit in them, so that what? So that they'll be able to keep the oath they once gave back in the Old Testament. Something is pretty amazing. So anyway, we'll stop there. We'll pray and we'll just have a little break. Father in heaven, thank you for your words. And what a blessing they are, Lord. And it's amazing to see how you're dealing with the nation of Israel. You're trying to get them to see their heart. And you do the same thing with us today, Lord. You try to get us to see that we just don't measure up. And that we need you. And Lord, we pray that if there's any unsaved at the play last night or at the play tonight, Lord, that you would just open their eyes and show them, Lord, that you're the only way. You're the only way. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.